Well, good morning. Can we just begin by praying? Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, that we're in the right place at the right time, Heavenly Father, to hear from you. Lord God, I pray that what you've spoken to me, Lord God, you'd help me to convey this morning. Lord, that you would speak to us through the power of your Holy Spirit within us, Lord God. Lord, thank you for this opportunity, Lord God, and I pray that the time will be well spent in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, well, maths was never a great subject for me at school. And it's ironic that I get to use it every day at work, but in a very basic form and aided by a calculator. But there seems to be a problem in God's maths. He tends to like to make 1 plus 1 equal 1, which I can't quite work out. He's into multiplication, but he's also into a reductive way of doing things. When we think of God as being three, but also one. When we think of a husband and wife becoming one. So it's that I'd like to speak about this morning, is becoming one. Yeah, you can imagine my great delight going through the book of Matthew as we are when I was handed the chapter 19, which in the NIV is headed up, divorce. It's like, great! So there's divorce, but then there's also chapter headings about the children coming to Jesus and then also the rich young man. And I initially thought, yep, I'll speak about children, I can do that. But I just thought, I just coming back to this chapter on divorce, and I just knew there was something in there. But it turned out not really to be about divorce as such, and I know that Dr. David Parker has already spoken on that previously this year. But the verse that really caught me was this, where Jesus, when he's questioned by the Pharisees about divorce, he quotes from Genesis, and in chapter 2 in verse 24, I think, he says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." Now, I told you that maths wasn't my best subject, but really, God? This morning, I don't want just to look at the oneness in the context of marriage, though. I want to look at it for all of us as believers, because we're all called to become one in God. Now, I know that this sounds kind of cosmic, doesn't it? This kind of, you know, melding into God, you know. But I'm not talking about becoming God, which is a wrong theology altogether. What I'm talking about, well, actually Peter puts it well, better than I can. In 2 Peter, in chapter 1, in verses 4, he says that we're to participate in the divine nature. That sounds cosmic too, man. So he's really great because he actually breaks it down for us. He unpacks us that for us and tells us what that looks like. So if I can read further on in 2 Peter, he goes on to say that his divine power has been given to us for everything we need for a godly life, through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, and he then goes on to say, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what he's saying in this passage is, with the help of the Holy Spirit, that we can participate in God's divine nature through these things. that we can experience a oneness with God by doing these things. He's encouraging us to do these things so that we're not unproductive or ineffective in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. The key difference, I think, is that he prefaces it by adding this to your faith. You know, I can think of these qualities, and I can think of believers and non-believers that demonstrate these traits in their life. You know, those of goodness and of knowledge and self-control. But it's through faith that God wants to see us extend beyond our own natural innate abilities in these areas. He wants to just move us from out of our comfort with those things that we are able to do in our own strength and to go beyond that. I love the Ocean Song, where it sings about faith without borders, and it's this very thing of being able to be extended beyond what we could do in the natural through faith in God. Now, we've already heard words this morning. You may not have picked up on them, but I've talked about becoming one, and by participating and increasing. These are transformative words. Actually, can I have a glass of water? I knew this would happen. I'm drying up like a desert here. Sorry. These are words of transformation, aren't they? But really, they only happen at our own pace. They're not imposed upon us by God. We can only journey at the pace at which we want to with him in it. If you could think perhaps of the process of parenting, when we look for certain results in our children, we can impose on them rules to get them to, and we can make them comply with those rules to get results that we want. But with God, he's trying to create something in us that is more than just rule keeping. Thank you, Peter. Oh, wow. What a difference. What a difference. Yeah, it's more than just rule keeping. It's relationship, isn't it? And he's trying to foster in us things that will cause us to have a relationship based on love, whereby we want to do things not out of the threat of punishment, but rather because we want to please him out of that relationship. So it's not a formulaic thing, but I thought if I could break it down into a couple of headings, if you like, and I excuse the grammar because Kate looked at this and said, that's not good grammar, guy, but here we go. One of those things would be I and not Christ. This is our pre-salvation state, isn't it? It was I and not Christ. Then it is I and Christ, and then Christ and we. So bear with me as I kind of flesh that out for you. So firstly, the I and Christ, which is where we all start from, isn't it? There was a time at which, before we came to faith, that we were without Christ. Everyone starts there, without exception. Now, it's said that it's not good to dwell on the past. By that, I guess people mean that the past was less than optimum. But if you bear with me now, I just want to give you a bit of my own story and look in the rear vision mirror and at what lies behind me in my life. As I look in the rear vision mirror, I can see a few smoking ruins on the side of the road, unfortunately. There were things that I was fortunate to have walked away from. But they are my story. And my story is scattered with some things that are less than optimum. These are things that happen because I was kind of living my life in a... I knew I'd kept... stumble on this word, ambiguity. I didn't see any road signs. I wasn't aware that I was on any direction as such. I was directionless, aimless. I didn't really have a good idea of what my life was or where it was going. And consequently, I fell into wrong ways of living. I think some of those things I can attribute, I don't want to blame them all on this, but some of that was came out of my own broken family. And so I experienced a good deal of loss because of that, in a sense of pain and confusion over what had happened in my own family setting. And because of that, I think a need to fill that sense of need, I looked in the wrong places, and I went to things to meet that need, to fill that hole in me that caused me to make poor decisions. And in the process of doing that, of course, I sustained some personal damage. You may identify with that. Over my life, I've had various moments of contemplating different career paths. You too may have done that. On a particularly bad day at work, you may have thought, I'd love to do something else. Well, I wouldn't say this was because of that necessarily, but at one stage I thought I might like to be an art restorer. I used to, before I got into woodwork, work in that area of the industry of graphics and advertising. And I thought I could take those skills and do something worthwhile, because the thought of transforming something from its, in its damaged state to its former glory really appealed to me. And I thought, it's a little like that with us and God, isn't it? Over time, things deteriorate. With a painting, it can be because of poor workmanship. Back in the day, painters prepared their own paints. They didn't go down to the local art shop and buy things off the shelf. So they had to, it was almost alchemy, they would put together these paints, and then they'd need to put these paints onto some sort of substrate. And those paints could be poorly prepared and faulty, and then the substrate that they put that paint on, that could be poorly prepared and faulty as well. And over time, those things would deteriorate. See, I can speak the lingo, can't you? I should have been an art restorer. But, those things can deteriorate. And so by the time my life made its way into God's hands, as I said, I'd sustained some damage. But he looked at me, and I think he saw something other than the state I was in. In Ephesians, we read that we are his handiwork. And so what he did in his loving way was he took me, and then he started to strip back those layers. And eventually, lo and behold, it was his signature on there. I was made by him, and that's what I discovered. And that authenticated my life. I mean, up until that point, Satan had been laying false claim. I'd open the window for him, I'd let him in, I'd switched all the alarms off, and he ripped the painting off out of the gallery, and then he took a knife and did his damage, So when I placed my life back in God's hands, he authenticated who I was, and I could see that I was worthwhile to him, especially because Jesus did what he did for me. I think if anyone else had looked at my life, or maybe your life, they would have seen it as a bit of junk, not worth anything. But I know, because of what Jesus did, that I am worth something. That, if he was bidding in an auction, and he'd probably just be outbidding everyone for the sake of bidding in the end. That's the high price he's willing to pay. By that, I know that I'm worth something, because he's willing to pay such a high price. He paid for his life for me. So, others may not see that in you, but he sees it in you, and he thinks that it's worthwhile, because he paid for your life and my life. And then, so that was I before Christ, but now you come into this new relationship thing, and the sense of joy and wonder at knowing that you belong, that you're loved. So it becomes I and Christ. When I experienced this conversion, I was in England at the time. I'd been restored to my father, who I'd not known in my childhood. But because I'd migrated to England, I didn't really know anyone. I mean, there was Dad and his family, and there were a few people. But at my conversion, it didn't really matter. It was just, you know, Jesus and me, you know. But which is great, you know. I mean, it's a bit like those early days of courtship. I don't know if you remember those days, but I do. And if I could paint a little picture for you this morning, there's the two of you. And you know how it is? You just sit there and you stare into each other's eyes. And it's lovely, isn't it? Because you don't have to say anything. You just sit there for hours. No words spoken. And, you know, you can imagine just some little sort of thought bubbles, you know. Boop, 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 boop. That would be over her head at the time, and she's thinking, he doesn't have to say a thing. He just says so much with his eyes, and then, you know, over his head, boop, 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 you've got, oh, this is terrifying. My head's completely empty. I don't know what to say. If I can just keep going for as long as possible, I won't be found out. But it's like that a bit, isn't it? You're just kind of caught up with each other. And I guess I was kind of caught up with Jesus. And it was great. But, as we know, we have to move on from that initial courtship honeymoon stage, don't we? And, of course, we move on to becoming married if that relationship progresses in that direction. And we find the man standing down the end of the aisle thinking to himself, this is terrifying. But nonetheless, we exchange vows, don't we? We say that we're going to love each other. You know, we're going to love each other for better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health. And then we're pronounced husband and wife, and then we become united as one. We become one in flesh. The thing is, though, of course, as we know, that as we move into the house, we both bring our suitcases, don't we? And we begin to discover that we've got stuff in our suitcases. And we're trying to amalgamate the stuff that we've got bought in our suitcases into this one suitcase. And so, you know, it begins, you know. You discover that this person has got this thing. And you go, what's this thing? I never knew you had this thing. You never told me you were, you know, what is this? Hey, we don't need that. And this person says, well, yes, no, I do. I really love that, and I don't want to, you know, get rid of that. So we're not going to talk about that, are we? And so there begins this thing of trying to amalgamate and bring together these two lives into one. And, you know, I mean, two suitcases full into one. I mean, you either just get a big suitcase to try and get all your stuff in together, in which case you can't lift and go anywhere with it. It's just a hindrance. Or you have to start getting rid of some stuff, don't you? And the same could be said in our relationship with God, you know. When we come to Christ, we come with some baggage. I had my baggage, and the difference is, though, of course, that as I get rid of the stuff that is less than optimum, he wants to fill that void with the good stuff, the stuff that he brings to a relationship, the stuff that I really need. And so there are some parallels there. Have another drink. So it is Christ, I and Christ, but then it becomes, we discover that we have another family called the church, and then it becomes Christ and we, if you like. And in this, we find that we are part of a larger family, that here at Cornerstone, certainly, but of the worldwide church. You know, I love the fact that we're having a joint service this morning to me that expresses this picture of being the wider body of Christ, and it's a great thing. If you can imagine, well, this is how I imagined it anyway, and I had to Google to find out her name, but Elastigirl. Anyone know who Elastigirl is from The Incredibles? And of course she has this incredible capacity to extend her arms out in elastic-like fashion and do all sorts of crazy stuff that you couldn't do in the natural. Well, if you could imagine, well, you know, not Elastigirl, could be Elastiboy for us guys, or you know, Elastiperson doesn't really, you know, cut it, does it? So I thought, well, no. But anyway, you know, if I could extend my arms this morning, and you know, this is what we're to do, is to embrace everyone, to be careful that we don't exclude anyone in this church, you know. I just feel that so strongly. Just have a corporate group hug, you know. If I could do that this morning, or if anyone could, then that's what I think we should be doing. Perhaps I can read from Philippians 2 and verses 1 to 4. This is how Paul encourages us. He says, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others." That speaks to me of community. And as a community, we're to reflect God, who is community himself. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In that Godhead, we see community. We see each preferring the other, one over the other. And it is the same with us, as Paul has said in Philippians, that we are to value people above ourselves. And when we do that, something wonderful happens. You know, we read, "A new command I give you, to love one another as I have loved you. So that you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And if we do that as a church, it is, I can't overemphasize the power of that. In a world that's so divided and fractured, if they see that happening, it speaks volumes. It really does. And it is God's purpose that we do that. Philippians goes on to, it's an amazing passage, but it goes on to talk about how Jesus humbles himself, taking on human form, and then dying on the cross, and God exalts him as being the name above all names, that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So it's going to happen inevitably. You know, at some point, people will be confronted by that truth. But we want to experience it here and now in this life as believers. He wants to bring everything together under Christ. That is the only place where there will be true unity and oneness experienced, is in Christ and his headship over us. But it is a choice we make freely. That's the beauty of God. He doesn't impose that upon us, but he calls us into that oneness, into that relationship with him. If I could have Dale come up now, please, and play the keyboards, because I thought it'd be great to come together around the communion table. It's by taking communion with one another that I think we experience a great aspect of this sense of unity and togetherness, of community, of being with God and with one another at the same time. And if we could, can I have the ushers come and hand out communion, please? And while we're doing that, I just would ask that we'd take time to reflect on what it is that you may need to make this transformation, this transition in your life into oneness with God? Is it stuff that you need to get rid of, or is it things that you need to lay hold of that God wants to put into your life? So as you think about that, can we have communion handed out, please? Just hold on to the emblems once you receive them, and then once we've all received, we're going to stand together. I'm going to pray this beautiful prayer that Jesus prayed for all believers, which I think expresses something of what I wanted to say this morning about oneness. Stand this morning just as a an act of corporate prayer. We're going to stand and just close your eyes and listen to these words of Jesus. He says, "I pray for all those who will believe, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me, and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Lord, I want to thank you for these words, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you're calling us to experience this participation in your divine nature. Lord, as we come around your communion table this morning, we acknowledge what you've done for each one of us. Lord, we thank you for that, Lord. We ask, Lord, that through this bond of unity, Lord, that you will accomplish what you have planned for us as a community of believers here in Waiuku. Lord, thank you for your great love poured out on the cross for each one this morning. We give you thanks, Lord. We bow our knee, Lord God. We confess that you are Lord. Amen.